And take your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 1. We'll be focusing on the first 14 verses this morning. When you're in a church setting, there are a lot of themes that are put before us that have to do with the reason for the season, or Christmas, if you will. You hear things like Hope is Born, which is the name of our program coming up next Sunday. You hear things like The Light Has Come, the light of the world, peace on earth, a Savior is born, the greatest gift. This morning in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, what we will see in the context of this truth encompasses all of those ideas, all of those truths. But in order for us to really embrace what John wants to communicate to his readers, we need to understand the reason why he wrote the book in the first place. And that's found in John chapter 20, verse 31, when he says this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So there is a twofold purpose in John writing this book. And the first reason that he gives to us here is to cause the readers to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is an important thing. So as he is recording and writing what God is giving him to write down, he wants his readers to understand one very important truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now the word Christ there means anointed one. It refers to the one who has been given authority. It's the Greek word for Messiah. So John, as you read through the book, is always going to point you to him, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But there's also another reason that he records this book, and it's found at the end of that verse. Not only that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but also that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So what is John going to do as he unfolds this book to us? His purpose is to point us to the fact that Jesus is divine, and he wants his readers to know him, but also to trust in him. So he is going to focus our attention to this Jesus. Why is he so important? What is he all about? And we're going to start our reading in verse 1. Let's see what John has to say about this one Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." What do we notice in these first five verses? John's going to just start off with a whole bunch of statements. Statements about the Word. But notice in verse 1, he says, "In the beginning." Notice, in the beginning, someone was there. Who was there? It's the one that he calls the Word. One way to read this verse would say, when the beginning began, the Word was already there. So the whole idea behind this verse is to communicate one important truth, that whoever this Word is has always been. The word "was" that we see there is in the imperfect tense, and it implies continual existence. So as we continue to unfold this book and see what John wants to point to, this Word is extremely important. He has always been. So John starts with a pretty emphatic statement about whoever this Word is. Notice he begins to describe the Word. Notice in verse 2, he says, "He was in the beginning with God." So whoever this Word is a person. He. Look at verse 3. "Not only is he a person, but all things were made through him." So the Word is not only referring to a person, it's also referring to the Creator. Look at verse 4. What else do we see about the Word? "In him was life." So not only is he a person, not only is he the creator, but he's the giver of life. And the next thing we see is in verse 4 and 5, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the giver of light. So who is this singular male pronoun, he? Who is this word that John is unfolding before us? If we had time this morning to unfold the whole book, you would come to the conclusion that who he's talking about is Jesus Christ. So right here in the very beginning of the book, he makes a profound statement that before the world was, before there was a Bethlehem, before there was a manger, the word Jesus already was. It points to his pre-existence. Why does he describe Jesus as the Word? Why does he use that to describe Jesus Christ? Well, the Greek word here is logos or logos. The Greeks in that day knew there was more to man than just physical form. The Greeks were a curious people. They studied. They wanted to know, what is this all about? They knew that man had a mind. They knew man had emotion. They understood that man had a will and there was a beauty to who a person was. Now, because we have a Bible, we know that man has a mind and emotion and will because we're created in the image of God. But many Greeks back then didn't have a Bible. So in order for them to communicate who man was, they used the term logos, the word. But what does it mean? It refers to who you really are. If you didn't know you were created in the image of God and you were just trying to figure it out, you would come up with a way to communicate who somebody really is. It's your expression. Where do your thoughts come from? Where do your emotions come from? It comes from the Word. So really the idea behind what John wants us to see here is that Jesus Christ is the Logos. He reveals someone. He reveals the Father. So what does God look like? How does he act? We look at the life of Christ because the Son reveals the Father. He is the expression of who God is. He's the Word. And that's what John wants us to understand. So this Word, who is Jesus, is pretty important. Not only has he always been, not only is he the creator of all things, not only is he the giver of life and light, but he reveals to mankind who God is. So no longer is God just some philosophical idea. He's in a body so that man can understand him, can see him. So what we see in the first five verses is John unfolds who Jesus is. As we continue reading in verses 6 through 9, what John's going to do now is unfold the message that God has for man. Notice verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So what do we see in these next few verses here is that God had a message for man. And he sent that message, first of all, through a person named John the Baptist. Now, who was this John the Baptist? Well, we know from the Old Testament that when the Messiah would come, God said, "You will know because I will send someone before him." Well, how will we know when this Redeemer comes, when this King comes? How will we know? "I will give you a sign. There will be one that goes before him, and he will pave the way. He will make a way." And that's found in Malachi 3:1, just one of the many verses. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So who is John the Baptist? He's what Malachi talks about, the messenger who will prepare the way. So how will we know? Look for the one to come before him. That's what John is talking about here. And what is his message? What is the message that God gave to John the Baptist to give to mankind? He is alerting that their king is coming. He is pointing to what he calls as the light of the world. Your light has come. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says that very clearly. There is a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. This man came as a witness. What does that mean? He was to bear witness of the light. He was to testify. He was to point people to what? The light. Why? So that all through him might believe. But notice, there was some confusion because John was an interesting character. He was a prophet. He was sent from God. He was unique, and there was just an attraction to him. So people came to him with questions. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that God has sent to redeem us, to free us? And in verse 8, he clarifies, he was not that light. But why did he come? He came, God sent him to bear witness of the light. So if he is not this light, who is the light? We already told you in verses 4 and 5. The Word is the light. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. So Jesus is the light of the world. So John the Baptist came with a message to point men to the light of the world, which is Jesus. So where can someone go to understand who God is? Where can someone go to know how they can have a relationship to their Creator? It's through Christ. Jesus said it himself. If we were to continue to read through the book of John, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus from his very own mouth said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So John, in these first 9 verses, just gives us some incredible statements about Jesus. Not only who he is, but why he's important. Because Jesus is the means by which God can be known, and Jesus is the means in which God will take man to be his own. He's important. So now John is going to build on those statements. Look at verse 10. Still talking about the Word, talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The idea John wants to communicate is the God who made the world was in it, and man who he created would not worship him. Notice the intrigue and the power behind verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Think about this. The God who created everything, his creation would not worship him. In fact, if you want to think about it in detail, the God who spoke trees into existence, the man that he created took those trees that he spoke into existence and nailed him to a cross. The God who created us with the ability to bend our fingers with the muscles and the ligaments and the tendons to be able to hold things and make a fist, use that fist to punch him in the face. The creator of the world was in the world, and the world that he created would not worship him. Let me explain it this way. We're very familiar with Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. In Hebrew worship, there is something that is called a cantor. It's the idea of when somebody sings a line, the audience will repeat it or reply back. That is a canter. Psalm 19 is a canter. God speaks creation into existence. The heavens declare, they reply back. The beauty and the glory and the majesty of God. That's the idea. Well, man is supposed to do likewise. Not only does creation canter, the heavens declare the glory of a God, but we as his created beings must also canter back the worship, the beauty, and the glory of our Creator. But what verse 10 tells us is we choose not to do that. That's man's problem. Man will enjoy creation, he will benefit from it, but he will not worship God. How do we worship? How do we reply? We sing praise, we live with thanksgiving, we glorify God through the right way of living. That's how we reply the beauty, glory, and majesty of our Creator. So think about this morning. What would you feel like if you were God and you made the world, you were in the world that you made, and what you made didn't worship you? How would you feel? Can I help you this morning? You would probably feel the same way you do now when people don't worship you. Right? I mean, how angry does that make you when people don't lift you up as high as you think you are? How do you feel when your spouse doesn't put you on that pedestal you believe you deserve? When your kids disrespect you, they don't recognize your godness. How do you reply right now in the world in which you live when you don't believe people respond to you in that way? That's how you would respond. Let's see how God responds. Look at verse 11. So we know that the Creator comes to his creation and man does not worship him. But look at verse 11. It blows my mind. He came. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. That first phrase there, he came. He didn't run away, he didn't destroy, he didn't turn his back, he didn't push us aside. He came. But notice the words that are used here. He came to his own. That word own there is in the neuter form, which means he came to his own things. It's different from the other word in that verse, his own. The second one you see, that's talking about Israel, his chosen people. So this verse could read this way. He came to his own things, and his own people, Israel, did not receive him. I mean, let's just try to wrap our minds about what John is communicating here. That the Creator, Jesus, the Creator of all things, took up residence in a human body in a woman that he made, on a planet that he made. He came to his own things. What kind of humility would that take for the God of heaven to make himself that low to sit in the womb of a woman that he created? Unbelievable. But he came. His plan wasn't to withdraw. His plan from the beginning was to save, to the glory of his name. I heard an illustration about a story about a man on Christmas Eve. He was not a believer. He struggled with the whole idea of Christmas. His family, it was a Christmas Eve service, decided to all go to the church and be a part of the service, and he said, you go, I'm just going to stay here. I don't really get it. I don't want to be there. And the story tells about how this man, just alone, sits at home, and he's just looking out the window. And he sees a horrible storm coming, and he notices these birds. And he's thinking to himself as he's looking out the windows, this storm's coming, and these birds are going to get destroyed unless I can get them into the barn. The only way to save them is for me to try to get them into the barn before this storm comes. So this man gets up out of the chair, runs outside the house, and as he's approaching the birds, they just scatter. And he's thinking, what in the world? I just want to help you. But what did the birds think? Oh, just danger, 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 scatter. And you know what he thought to himself? If only I could make myself into a bird and communicate to them that I'm here to help them, to get them to safety, then they would understand. And it's said in the story that at that moment, he heard the bells of Christmas. That's what it is. That the God of heaven made man so that we could understand not only who he is, but that he loves us and wants us to be with him. It's the beauty. That's the Christmas story. God becoming a man, the God who made the world where the world would not worship him, came to them so that we could understand not only our need of a Savior, but who he is. The end of verse 11, he came to his own things, but his own did not receive him, refers to Israel. The people who had the prophecies, the people who had the sacrifices, the law of God, didn't receive him. One of the motifs through the whole book of John is the rejection of Israel to the Messiah. But I love how it's followed up with verse 12. Even though some will reject, some will also believe. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So not only will some reject, some will also believe. I love how he puts it here. To those who believe, the end of verse 12, to those who believe in his name, what does he give to them? He gives them the right to become children of God. Maybe your translation says the word power. That does not mean power as in strength. It means power as authority or power as a right. If I were to invite you to my home, you would come into my house. I wouldn't expect you just to walk to my kitchen and start going through my refrigerator. Right? Oh, what do you got? You got nothing here. It's all healthy. Yeah. You just make yourself right at home. You would never do that. Oh, maybe some of you would. Most of you would not do that. Why? Because when you come as a guest in my home, you do not feel like you have the right or the authority to do that. So what does God give to those who believe in his name? He gives them that authority, that right to become what? His child. There is no greater term or title that you could be given than to be called a child of God. And what he says here, what he's communicating to the readers, is that if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that God will graft you into his family and give you the right, the authority to become his child. So how is this, how do we become a child of God? He answers in verse 13. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So how does one become a child of God? It's not through the blood, the bloodline. That's what he's talking about. Many Jewish people believed that they had a special right with God because of their bloodline. We are of the line of Abraham. But that does not grant you a relationship with God for eternity. Are you a special people? Absolutely. But it salvation doesn't come by lineage. It doesn't come by birth. It doesn't matter if you were born into a Christian family that has gone to church for three or four generations. That's not how you become a child of God. It's not by birth. But notice what else he says. It's not only not by blood, which refers to birth or lineage, but it doesn't come by the will of the flesh nor of the will of man. This is referring to religion or works. So you don't become a child of God by religion nor by your good deeds. That's not how you become a child of God. So if it's not by birth, it's not by religion, and it's not by works, how do you become a child of God? Look how he ends verse 13. But of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 puts it this way, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He refers right back to what he said at the end of verse 12, to those who believe in his name. You become a child of God by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. So what do we see as a summary to the first 13 verses here in John chapter 1? We see the Word, who has always existed, who is the creator of all things, the giver of life, the giver of light, who reveals God to man. We see that this Word is Jesus. So we see Jesus, the creator, created all things, and his creation would not worship him, sins against him. That's why this world is broken and dark and corrupt and dying. The payment of sin is death. But instead of destroying it all, instead of giving us what we deserve, in verse 11, we're reminded that he came. So look at verse 14. We'll end with this verse because he kind of summarizes all of these truths in this incredible statement in verse 14. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh, the Creator, the giver of life and light, became flesh. This is what is referred to often as the incarnation. The incarnate, the word in Latin, carne, means flesh. To make flesh. This is what we see in verse 14. And to some, this is considered the pinnacle of all human thought. How God became man. But what do we see in verse 14? We see deity and humanity in one. I mean, can we wrap? It's hard. We cannot. Our finite minds cannot begin to understand the gravity of this truth. Deity and humanity in one. We sing about it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. So we see in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. In the Greek, it would read this way, the Word flesh became. And I love that because it puts both of those words right next to each other. It's almost like it's emphasized. The Word God, Jesus, flesh, became. That's the incarnation. He did not appear as a man, he became a man. I also love the way it's worded because it also points back to his preexistence. He became. He has already existed. He became. He was a spirit, and now he became flesh. So why is this so glorious? Why is this truth so incredibly moving? Think about it this way. God becomes man in order to reconcile man back to God. Isn't that beautiful? God in heaven, according to Philippians chapter 2, humbled himself and became in the likeness of man in order to die for the sins of the world. What does John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in order to reconcile man back to God. That's why this is so glorious. He came to rescue you. He came to redeem you. He came to restore what is broken. He came to give you light and life. He came to reveal the beauty and majesty and glory of God. He came to die for your sins and mine. That's why this is so glorious. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 reveal the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of God. John 3:16, a verse that we're very familiar with, teaches this same incredible truth. It also helps us get a little glimpse as to the love that God has for us. Listen to John 3:16, not in a way that you've heard it before. Listen to it. For God so loved the world. That's the breadth of his love. That he gave his only begotten son. That's the length that he went to in his love for us. That whoever believes in him will not perish. That's the depth of what we are saved from. But have everlasting life. That is the height that we are exalted to. Man, that is powerful. All because the Word became flesh. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why hope has come, light has come. The greatest gift has been given. A Savior is born. Because God loved the world. Do you know him this morning? Not know him intellectually, but know him intimately. I was trying to communicate this truth to my daughter earlier this week. I know my daughter's teacher at school, but I know mommy better. I know who her teacher is. I know her name. I know little bits about her, but I know mommy better. I live with her. I spend more time with her. She influences the way that I live. There's a difference in the knowing, don't you think? Do you know the Word? The Creator, the giver of life, the giver of light. If you don't, what you will find as you read the Scriptures that He is the pinnacle of what the Scripture is all about. He is what separates light from darkness. He is what separates an eternity from God from an eternity without God. What you do with him. So we come back to John's purpose, John 20, verse 31. Why has he recorded all that he's recorded in this book? Number one, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And not only knowing that intellectually, but notice how the verse finishes. In that believing in him, you may have life through his name. So at Christmas time, we talk about hope, we talk about peace. That doesn't come in a circumstance or a thing. It comes in a person of Jesus Christ. We talk about life, we talk about light. That doesn't come from a thing or a circumstance. It comes through a person, Jesus Christ. So my call to you this morning is that if you don't have this life, if you don't have this light, if you don't know the Savior, that today you will receive the greatest gift that has ever been given, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for our truths this morning. There's so much here to unpack and unfold. We could spend weeks on two or three verses. But our heart's desire today is to point our hearts to you, the Savior of the world. Father, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of Christ constrains him. It compels him. It's what motivates the way that he lives, what he does. Lord, may those who know you in here this morning leave with encouragement that we have this life, we have this light. And this morning was a recognition of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. A Savior was born for me when I didn't deserve it. And Lord, as I reflect on that truth the rest of this morning and this afternoon and hopefully this week, that just like Paul, the love of Christ will control me. It will compel me in the decisions that I make, in the things that I do. Thank you for your grace and mercy and your forgiveness. Father, thank you for who you are. Lord, if there's someone in here this morning that does not know you, there's many people who know you intellectually, but do not know you in a relationship, in an intimate way, in a way that surrenders their will to yours, in a way that bows their knee to God. May today be the day of their salvation. May they receive the gift of God. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for pointing us to these truths. Allow us to leave here encouraged, excited, and blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.